Good morning. I had to pay him to say all that stuff. Not really, but it's good to be with you. And yes, I do know a lot of people. I think it's because we had the Christian school down at Lancaster for so many years. I do have a friend of mine with me, Joe, and his wife Shirley are with me. He was actually a deacon down at Lancaster while I preached there. So it's good to have them drive all the way from Evansville, so they might have got the longest driving award today. But it is good being with you. Does any of you know me? Because on the way over here, my wife said, "Do you know anybody?" I said, I don't know anybody, I don't think. As a matter of fact, I've only been here one time, and it was for Kingdom Builders, but I can't remember that you had a gymnasium. Was that a new thing? What year would you build the gymnasium? You guys remember? Nobody knows. There is a gymnasium, right? But anyway, maybe I'll get a tour after a while and check out the church. I want to introduce my family. I'll make them embarrassed by making them stand up. This is my wife, Ching. Stand up. Can everybody say ka-ching? Okay. I met her at Johnson Bible College. I'm going to call it that because I don't like Johnson University, just to be honest with you. Anyone else? So I still call it Johnson Bible College. And we met there and got married by Dr. David Reese. Some of you might remember him. And my son, Zachary, he's 6'1". Yes, he is taller than me. He's a freshman, and he's almost 16. So you guys give me all the advice you can. I will tell you that it's not in the sermon, but there are Fords in our family. I am a Ford man. I do drive a General Motors to work, and I pray every day that I make it. But we're thinking about getting him a Ford. All right, Gracie, stand up. She's 13. She loves to play the piano, so maybe she'll do a special for you someday. And Macy also loves to play the piano. She's in the fourth grade, and I think she's 10. Is that right? Yeah, I forget. So we're kind of making a transition. I'm an Illini, okay? Amen? I always will be an Illini, even though I live amongst Hoosiers. I'm an Illini to the death, but I'm a Kentucky Wildcat basketball fan, so I'm all messed up. But I heard some amens. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I was raised on a family farm just south of Lancaster. If you go around the livestock curve there, you know where that's at, on the way to West Salem. You see those blue silos over to your left. That's where my dad raised cows, and we raised hogs, and we farmed about 1,000 acres for a while. So that's where I was raised. After graduating, I went to Olney Central College. Anyone else go to Olney Central College? All right, good for you. And while I was attending there, I started working at Champion Laboratories. And I thought, well, this is just a temporary job. I'm going to stay for a year, get a little money, and quit. I ended up working for 10 years. So I was there for quite some time, and don't have anything bad to say about Champion. It was there when I needed it. But I got a little burnout on farming. My dad thought I should just breathe farming and walk farming and talk farming everywhere I went. And I got a little burnout, so I got away from that a little bit. But you can take the boy away from the country, but you can't take the country away from the boy, and there's a lot of truth to that. I entered Johnson Bible College in 1995 on the preaching counseling program and graduated in 99. In 97, like I said, we were married. Ching has an associate or a bachelor's in Christian education and youth ministry. So I have also a master's from Lincoln Christian University in organized leadership. So I've got a lot of good friends in Lincoln. Anybody know Wayne Shaw? Don Green? Barney Wells? Some of those guys were my professors. So I have a great deal of respect for them. I hung out with Phil Young a lot. Anybody know Phil Young? If I'm not mistaken, didn't he help establish this church a long time ago? And I was good friends with Larry Snouts. So if you guys want to say good stuff, you know, during the worship service, I understand completely, because you know Larry Snouts as well. Going to miss those guys. Really going to miss those guys, because they were strong in the restoration movement, and I have a great deal of respect for them. So we go way back. I ministered, my first ministry out of Bible college was Clay City Christian Church. And I told them first Sunday, I've never been in this church in my entire life. And they were taken back because they thought it was the establishment of the world. But I was there for 7 years. I have great respect and friendship with those people. Then I ministered at Lancaster for 7 years. So someone said, you're good for seven. I was like, well, when I went to Buck Creek Christian Church in Indianapolis, I was only there for almost five. So I kind of messed up my record. But that's a little bit about me. And I do still have some property over on the Berryville Road that we like to get away and go there sometimes. So that's a little bit about me. I want to be transparent with you as much as I can this morning. While I was at Buck Creek Christian Church in Indianapolis, I experienced what we ministers call burnout. You ever been around a minister who was burnout? Well, I experienced burnout. I was not only doing all the preaching, which was understandable, but I was doing almost all the teaching. I was facilitating all the small groups. I was even the secretary for a while. And I told my wife, I said, I'm done. She goes, what do you mean you're done? I said, I'm done. I don't have anything left. And I met with the chairman of the elders and I said, my cup is dry. You ever been there before? You don't have to be in ministry to experience burnout, but I was burnt out and my cup was dry, empty, and I resigned. I started working at Toyota and I'm still there. I've been there almost a year and a half. And I wondered, is this where I'm supposed to be? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? So when I met with the elders here at Central, and we had a good time meeting together, talked about the church here, and they had a lot of good things to say about you guys. I can't remember any of the bad things that they said about you. And if I did, I won't repeat them. But we had a good time sitting down, talking about the church, about the future of the church, the direction you guys want to go. And I said, give my wife and I some time to pray about it. So we prayed about it, and I accepted to come here and interim with you guys and to get back behind the pulpit. And you know what? Feels pretty good. And some of the people at Toyota asked me, how does Toyota compare with preaching? Yeah. I just kind of laughed at them. I said, I get to tell people how to accept Christ and spend eternity in heaven compared to making cars? Really? They kind of laughed at that. I wasn't laughing because I don't drive a Toyota and probably never will. But you know what? You know, they've been good to me. They give me a job and when I needed it most, when I was burnt out on ministry, and I still work there. And it's okay to work at Toyota and preach. Is that okay? Because I'm looking forward to preaching, looking forward to presenting God's word to you, and especially to those that need to make a decision for Christ. What better thing to do than preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? So let's ride this together for a while, and let's just see what we can do to get people to draw closer to the Lord. If you have your Bibles or your smartphones, turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. This morning, I want to talk to you, and if you want a title, write it down. Here's the title. The Dangers of Drifting. The Dangers of Drifting. That's the title of my message this morning. I guess you heard about the woman who was listening to the evening news, and the reporter came over the television set, and he said, there is a crazy man out on the highway. He's going in the wrong direction. This wife gets on the phone and says, listen, honey, there is a crazy man out on the highway. Be very careful. He's going in the wrong direction. And the man shouted back to her, there's not just one crazy man. There's a bunch of crazy men going the wrong direction. Well, I can't relate to that quite well. But I will tell you, I have been lost before. Anyone else admit they've been lost? We love to go to Florida. Anyone else love to go to Florida? And we go about every other year, somewhere average along there. And at one time, I thought I'd take a scenic route. And I had to get back. My wife was sleeping, so I was driving. And I said, well, let's go this way. I think I can make it a little quicker. Well, the longer I drove, the more I realized I was heading in the wrong direction. Do I wake my wife and ask her for advice? Or do I keep on driving, hoping that I find my way? I drove for a long time. And finally, I humbled myself and I said, honey, I'm lost. What? She wakes up and says, yes, you're heading in the wrong direction. Let's turn around. I had gone 20 miles in the wrong direction. And she turns me around. And of course, you know, she always has to say something. I told you that you shall let me drive. I told you that I know how to get there and you don't. We didn't have GPSs back then, you know. So I did what any red-blooded American man would do. I humbled myself. I admitted and said, okay, I'm wrong. Oh, that hurt me to say that. I had drifted off in the beaten path, and I was headed in the wrong direction. Let me ask you a question this morning. Write it down. How can you tell when you've drifted away from God? That's a loaded question. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you've drifted a bit. Maybe you know someone who used to attend this church at Central but no longer attends here because they've what? They've drifted away from God. I was reading an article by Bob Russell. Anybody know Bob Russell? A senior minister at Southeast Christian Church for 40 years. He took a congregation of 100 people up to, I think it was 18,000 when he retired. They're running actually about 25,000 now at Southeast Christian Church. And you say, hey, that's a big church. How can you meet people's needs? They do. Somehow they get it done. And Bob's done a great thing. Dave Stone's done a great thing. And I know you know Kyle Eidelman. Kyle's doing a great work at Southeast Christian Church. But he was asked this question about ministers who no longer preach. And you know what he said? I had to sit down when I was reading this. He said, it amazes me how many men who used to preach behind the pulpits no longer preach anymore. As a matter of fact, they no longer attend church anymore. You've got to be kidding me. Why would a minister who stood behind the pulpit and preached God's word for years and years and years not only step down, but step away from the church? I'm convinced they didn't have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. Anyone believe that? Their foundation was not built on the rock of Jesus Christ. And even though I stepped down from the ministry because I was experiencing burnout, I never once thought about quitting the church. You want to know why? Because Billy and Sarah Root from Lancaster Church of Christ established Carson Root in the church, and going to church was not an option for me. I was going to be there. My dad had a drug problem. He drugged me to church. Friends, I'm glad he did. My dad's no longer with us anymore. He's gone for his eternal glory. My mom still plays the piano. She went back to her home church in Marion Christian Church. And I attend there every chance I get to hear Gavin Bellinger. You know Gavin. Gabby Gavin. He's a good friend of mine. But you know what? I'm grateful to my parents. Any of you have parents that had a drug problem, they drug you to church no matter what? Aren't you glad they did that? And you know what? I have a drug problem. And whether I'm preaching or sitting in the pew, my kids will be in church. They don't ever ask me, Dad, can I stay home? Because they know the answers. No. They're going to be in church. When you look to the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. There has been men and women down through the ages of God's holy word that slipped away. Drifted away from God. Some came back, some didn't. Did Saul come back in the Old Testament? King Saul? No. The Spirit of God left him. Jesus said about Judas, it had been better for this man to what? Never have been born. Did he slide away? Did he drift away? Did he come back? Absolutely not. I want to look today at a man, and you may have never heard a sermon on him before. His name is Demas. And we find him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. So follow along, if you will, as I read. He's talking to his young protege, Timothy, who's about to take on the reins of the church because Paul's about to die at the hands of Nero. And he writes this to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly for who? Demas. Circle that. Because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Kind of rhymes, doesn't it? Only Luke, Dr. Luke, is with me. Now, we don't know a lot about Demas. We run into him two other times in the Bible, in Colossians 4:14, and also in the 24th verse of Philemon. Outside of that, we know very little about Demas, except that he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul and an associate. Now, some commentators give him the benefit of the doubt. He's going back to run an errand for Paul in Thessalonica. He has good intentions in mind. That's not what Paul says. It says Demas, because he loved what? The world has deserted me. Friends, I want you to know that Paul needed Demas. He needed him when he was going through the most trying time of his life. He's about to die at the hands of Nero, a terrible death. We don't know for sure how Paul died. We have historians that tell us that he was probably decapitated. I've heard other commentators say that he was burned at the stake, which many of the Christians were in Paul's day. But we do know that he was going to die at the hands of Nero, and he says, I need you guys with me. Demas has left me for the things of this world. He has deserted me. What a sad conclusion, a sad description of a man who comes to the end of his life and has nothing good to say except, I deserted Paul and the Lord. Friends, I don't care how long you've been coming to church or how faithful you think you are. When hardships come and dangers lurk and the medical reports come back bad, or relationships break up or discouragement comes, there is a real danger for you to drift away from the Lord, drift away from the church. So what are some evidences that you might be guilty of drifting away? I want to give you five of them. Write them down. Number one, we begin blaming God for our problems. Does that happen? Have you ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. We begin blaming God for our problems. John 16:33 reminds us, in this world you will have trouble. It didn't say you might have trouble. It says what? You will have trouble. And I hate to give you the bad news. If you haven't had trouble in your life, you will. It's just a matter of time. It's coming. But we need to be ready when those troubles come. But he goes on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Because of original sin, we date it back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. That's a whole other sermon itself. But because of that sin that they did in the garden, and because of the sin that you and I have in our own lives, because we fall short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23, there's going to be problems in our life. We might as well get ready for them. But keep in mind, James 1:13, when you are tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. If you want to blame someone, blame the devil. I want everybody to shout this. Get behind me, Satan.
Get behind me.
That's pretty good. So at work tomorrow, when one of your coworkers who you cannot stand, don't tell me his or her name, when they scratch you wrong, I want you to say, you get behind me, Satan. No, don't do that. But you might say it underneath your breath. You know what I'm talking about? Because it's not God who's making you fall short or messing you up. It is the devil. And he wants you to fail. He wants you to fall away. He wants you to drift. The second evidence that you've drifted away from God is you neglected the reading and the study of God's Word. Did you know the Bible is the number one selling book in the world? How many of you knew that? Do you know that the Bible has been the number one selling book in the world since the Gutenberg printing press? Number one. Still today, number one. I'd say in Bible times, whatever when they wrote on papyrus, I imagine papyrus is the best-selling scriptures in the world, don't you think? According to the George Barna Institute, overall, one half of Americans still use the Bible. That's pretty good, isn't it? Either by reading it, watching it on TV, or listening to it on an iPad cost or whatever it is. I'm still old school a little bit. So these iPods and snail mail and all that, I'm still learning. But I was encouraged to hear this. When you take in context smartphones, the Bible, and all these means of communication, even on the TV, did you know that 89% of Americans would still like to use the paper of God's Word. You know, you want to know something that sounds good to me when I stand up here? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? When people still bring their Bibles to church, when they still open the Bible and they let those pages flow through their hands, sounds good from up here. Wouldn't it be great if we brought our Bibles to church like we used to? Amen? Yeah, I have a smartphone and I have Gateway Bible on my phone. But I want you to know, it's not the same. It's not the same as carrying God's Word. 89%. I was impressed with that. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." This thing is hot. You believe that? It's active. Anybody know Lee Strobel? He was an atheist. His wife tried to get him to come to church. He would not go. So she did the only thing she knew how. She read God's Word in front of him every single day, and she would leave on purpose the Bible open to the passage that she had read that day. And curiosity got the best of Lee Strobel, and he began reading the Bible that she had laid on the table. And you know what I know about Lee Strobel? He's one of the best-selling authors today because he converted to Christ. You've heard of some of his books. He goes to Willow Street Church in North Barrington, Illinois. God's Word is powerful. It's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. I'm reminded of Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Listen to what he says. "Study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." You know, I get in some good discussions at Toyota. I don't mean to bring the guys down, but I'm going to tell you something. These guys are scripturally illiterate. They have no idea. So when I quote a scripture to them, it's like, I don't know much about the Bible. I just go to this church because my mom and my dad went there. Or my grandma and my grandpa went there. And I just want to say, you're not going to go to heaven on the shirt tails of your grandma and your grandpa or your mom or your dad. Amen? You're going to go to heaven because you're faithful to God and His Word. You're faithful to the reading and the studying of God's Word. Because I tell people, there might be a test on Judgment Day. It scares people. But isn't that what Paul is saying to his young protege, Timothy? Study to show thyself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, you'll think this is funny, but I welcome the Jehovah's Witness in my house. I do. Come in. I got tea. Sit down on the couch. Let's talk. And they'll say, "Who are you?" "Well, I'm a minister at the Christian Church, Church of Christ." "Oh, no. Let's talk about Ephesians 2:8-9 to begin with. For it is by grace you have been saved." Oh, they hate that one because they try to stage their way up the ladder. And they follow the watchtower. Instead of the Bible, they follow it more. Now, give them credit. They work very hard. If we worked as hard as they did at what we have as the truth in our hands, wouldn't it be great? Our churches would be overflowing because people are out calling. They're presenting the Word of God to others. I'll give them credit for that. But as far as taking the Bible and making it into something it was never meant to be, they hate me for saying the words I say to them. But you know what? You're not going to win anybody to Christ by hitting them over the head with the Bible. Present God's Word in a loving sort of way. And if you want to begin with Ephesians 2:8 and 9, that's fine. Because it is by grace that we're saved. Because of what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. John 3:16. That's the tie word today. My favorite verse in the Bible. Even the Jehovah's Witness need to know that God loves them. Even though the Mormons, they have taken the Bible and they've misinterpreted it, they need to know that God loves them. Your next door neighbor, guess what? He needs to know. She needs to know that you love them, that you are a man or woman of the Word. And if you've been sidelined or drifted away from God's Word, get back in it today. Number three, third evidence that you've drifted from God is the bad company you hang out with. This is especially for you young people. If you hang out with the wrong crowds at school, there is a chance that not you won't bring them to Christ, they will bring you away from Christ. And if you want to read the statistics, I don't have any with me, but I'm sure they're shocking. How Christian boys and girls in grade school and high school have been pulled away from the faith because of the bad company they keep. Proverbs 12:26 says, "A righteous man is cautious in his friendships, but the ways of the wicked lead them astray." And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." My kids will tell you, if they hang out with the wrong kids, I'm going to tell them. You find some new friends. Amen? Find some new friends before they destroy you, because there is a good chance they'll do that. And I don't have to have you guys raise your hands. You've seen maybe your kids or some kids that you know that hung out with the wrong kids. And guess what? They're going down the wrong path. I met with some good friends last week, and they almost cried when we got to talking about their son who hung out with the wrong crowd, never goes to church. He has a drinking problem. And now their grandson has been stealing money and stuff from their house from them. What's the problem? Bad company corrupts good character. And as Christians, you might think you're the strongest Christian on planet Earth, but I want you to know something. Be careful who you keep company with. There are some people, I know this is going to flabbergast you, but there are some people at Toyota I just don't hang out with. There are 5,500 workers that work out at Toyota in Princeton, and guess what? Some of those I just care not to be around. Is that wrong for me? Not necessarily. I still have to be a good Christian witness, but I don't have to spend overly time with them because they will bring me down. And I like to hang out with positive people. Any of you like that? You got the people you hang out with at work, they're positive because they lift your spirits and make you feel good about yourself. Good company helps with good character. So be careful who you hang out with, especially you young people. Number four, the fourth evidence you've drifted away from God is your prayer life is lacking or non-existent. Have you ever wondered why God never answers your prayer? Lamentations 3:44. I had to look this up because I couldn't remember where it was at. Listen to the words in Lamentations 3:44, "Lord, you have covered yourself with a cloud so that my prayers cannot get through." Be honest with me this morning. Have you ever felt like that? You prayed and you prayed and you prayed. And you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. And nothing happens. So you think. I believe God answers our prayers in one of three ways. He either says yes, or he says no, or he says not yet. Not yet. I guess you heard about the woman who had fallen on hard times. She couldn't even afford food for her table. Every morning she would meet out on her porch and she'd pray to God, "Oh Lord, I need food for my table. I've fallen on hard times." And her neighbor was an atheist. And he comes over there and he says, "Do you really believe in this God? Do you believe that this God is going to provide you groceries for your table?" "Oh yeah, God always provides for my needs if I pray hard enough and long enough." While she was gone from home, the neighbor took it upon himself to go out and buy some groceries. He went over and put them on her porch, and she came back, and immediately she fell down on her knees, and she said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me groceries." And he runs over there immediately and says, "God didn't give you those groceries. I did." She falls down on her knees again, and she says, "Lord, thank you for the groceries, and thank you for having the devil deliver them to me." I still love that joke. Can I tell you this? I have prayed for people 20 years ago. Can anybody relate to this? I prayed people for 20 years. And eventually, you know what happened? 20 years later, they walk down the aisle. They give their life to Christ and are baptized. And I'm thinking, okay, God. It wasn't the yes or the no. It was the not yet. And I believe God checks us sometimes, and he wonders, I wonder, is Carson going to pray to me today? Does he really want that prayer answered? How much time is he going to spend praying to me? Do you know the average Christian prays, anybody want to guess, per day? 3 minutes. 3 minutes. And we ask $1 million prayer on a 10-cent dime. And we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 17, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." He didn't say give thanks for all circumstances. He said give thanks in the midst of all circumstances, good or bad. "For this is your will in God, in Christ Jesus your Lord." Do we do that? I love the movie War Room. Anybody seen it? Raise your hand. You've seen it. You guys that have not seen it, you've got to buy the movie. It is one of the greatest movies I've ever watched. It's about this older lady. I won't give you the whole punchline. It's about this older lady bringing in this realtor, younger lady, and she's having trouble with her husband. And she says, "Do you pray for your husband?" "No, I don't pray for my husband. I can't stand him." And she said, "You need to pray for your husband." And she hesitates for a long time. And then she introduces her to this war room, her prayer room, her closet. She cleaned out her closet and she begins to pray. She prayed for her husband, and she wants this young lady to pray for her husband. They're having a difficult time in their marriage. And the young lady begins to pray, and she cleans out her closet, and she begins to pray for her husband, and I don't need to tell you the rest. He comes around. Now, she had stinky feet. You remember that part of the story. It was really hilarious. When she cleaned out her closet stunk like her stinky feet. But she began to pray. And this movie, War Room, helped me. It'll help you as well. Get the movie. Friends, there's time in your life when you face discouragement, you won't feel like praying. There'll be times in your life when you feel like the Lamentations, chapter 3, that God is so far away. You ever felt like that? Like there's a cloud, your prayers aren't getting through, you're praying and it's bouncing back and God's not hearing you. I want you to know that God still hears you. God still hears you, still loves you. He still wants to answer your prayer. He may not answer it the way you always want it to be answered, but He will answer it in due time. And I think some prayers will be answered not until the sweet by and by rolls around. Some of you may be here this morning and you've lost loved ones. Some maybe you've lost loved ones at a very young age. Can I tell you something? You'll see them again. Come on, amen. You'll see them again. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." All the little kids that have been aborted, the infant babies that have been aborted from the time Roe versus Wade went the wrong direction until today, I want you to know, those little babies are in heaven. They're in heaven. And shame on us that we have not reversed Roe versus Wade. Shame on us. Every little child is precious in the eyes of God. Whether they're born or not yet born, God loves the little children. And they are in the kingdom of heaven. And don't be surprised when you stand before God someday and you see all these aborted children standing there at the pearly gates. Amen? Pray for our country. Pray for our president. We need it, don't we? A fifth and final evidence that you have drifted from God is this. You attend worship, but you're not really here. Ever been there before? When I was in grade school, this was a time when I wasn't burnt out. I loved to farm with my dad, 40-20 John Deere tractors. Amen. I still got two of them. And my teacher wrote on my report card to my mother and my father, "Carson tends to daydream and look outside." She wrote that on my report card. And I told my mom and dad, "I'm not daydreaming. I want out of her class so I can be at home helping my dad farm." Shame on her. But you know what? We've got to be very careful that we don't come into this worship service and we daydream. We've got to be very careful when we come into this worship service. And by the way, I enjoyed your worship service. I did. We have to be very careful not to come in here thinking that we're going to beat the Methodists down to the restaurant if the preacher hurries up. Got to be careful with that. We got to be careful not to keep our mouths closed when they put songs on the board that we've never heard before, we got to sing them anyway. At least try. Ben Merrill was once asked from us preachers at a preacher's conference, said, "Hey, Ben, you like the praise band at Harvester Christian Church?" Anybody know Ben Merrill? He said, "I don't like it, but it ain't about me. It's about God. And if they're bringing people to Christ because of their worship service, I'm going to try to sing those songs." Wow, you could have heard a pin dropping because there was a lot of older preachers there. Friends, I'm with Ben Merrill. Whether I like the songs they're being sung or not, I need to sing. I need to try. I need to try to learn some new songs. Matter of fact, the Bible, did you know the Bible says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Oh, don't take that out of your Bible. Learn to sing those songs. On the way home from church, mother asked her little girl, "Honey, what did you learn in church today?" And she said, "We learned how to wash up." "You mean you learned how to worship, right?" And she says, "No, learn how to wash up." I like that, don't you? Because I think when it comes to worship, we need to learn how to wash up before we can come into God's house and then begin to worship Him in gladness. When's the last time you truly worshiped the Lord? When's the last time that you came into this place and when you left, you were on fire, you were ready to change the world because you were involved in a good worship? The songs were good, the communion was good, the preaching was good, even the invitation was good. You walked away and you felt good. When's the last time you felt like that? Psalm 95:2 says, "Let us come before Him with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." I know what you're thinking. Carson, I can't sing. If you sat behind me or in front of me, you know that I cannot sing. Raise your hand. Anybody feel that way? Cannot sing? My dad was like that. He got up in front of Lancaster Church of Christ and he sang with my wife, who has a beautiful voice. My wife sound beautiful and my dad sound terrible. Awful. And I wanted to say, "Dad, go back to singing in the shower." I've been around people that sang in the shower. They sing to their heart's desire, at the top of their lungs. It's terrible. It's so bad the water smells when they get done. But you know what? The Bible says, "Let us come before Him with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." And whether you think you can sing or not, sing anyway. God somehow turns it into something good. So the next time someone is sitting in front of you, you sing to your heart's desire. Sing at the top of your lungs, and whether it sounds good or not, God says, "Sounds good to me." Sing. Worship. Come before Him with thanksgiving. Write down Psalm 100, verses 2 through 5. The psalmist says, "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks and praise His name. For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all the generation." Friends, I want you to know today, it has been a proven fact that music soothes the soul. How many of you play music on the way to work? How many of you play music on the way home from work? How many of you, one of the first things you do, you get up in the morning, you turn the radio on? You want to know why? Because music soothes the soul. We have a lot of music during our worship time. And we need to worship Him in gladness and thanksgiving. I want to close with this. One of the places we love to go is Tampa, Florida, or St. Pete, that area. We used to go over to the east side. I asked my wife, "Why do we come over here? The water's not near as pretty." Over on the west side, the Gulf side, it's absolutely beautiful. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And we go over there and we go out in the water. And one of the things I like to do, I like to go out as far as I possibly can. And every once in a while, I try to take the kids. Oh man, do I get in trouble for that. We go out there, and I want you to know, when you're out in the ocean or big body of water, it's dangerous. It is. Because when the tides come in, what can happen? It sweep you away. It sweep you away. And I'd go out just as far as I can, and we'd jump. And you know you're in trouble when you jump and you're still underneath the water. And I've been there before, and it's a scary feeling. It really is. You've got to be careful. You've got to be careful not to drift out into the ocean when the tide comes in. In 2019, this is a difficult year for my family. I stepped out of the ministry after 20 years of ministry. I took on a job at Toyota, and it gets more difficult. I moved over. I have a little deer shack over on the Berryville Road. I moved over there. My family was still in Plainfield, Indiana. We wanted the kids to go through school. We didn't want to pull them out of school in October. We wanted to finish out. So Ching kept track of the home in Plainfield. I went to my 400-square-foot deer shack on the Berryville Road, worked at Toyota. I would go to Plainfield on the weekend, or she would come and bring the kids to the 400-square-foot deer shack on the weekend. And we did that until the kids got out, and then we started looking for a house. We still had to sell that one in Plainfield, which God was there. We sold it in one day. That doesn't happen around here, does it? Sold it in one day. I moved my family to the 400-square-foot deer shack, all five of us, until we could find a house and, get this, find a church. It's one thing to find a house. It's another thing to find a church. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We found a house in Princeton. Loved the house. We found a church at Bethany Christian Church. And I told Ching, I said, we need to get involved. We need to get involved in the church. And we did. Because I was out of ministry. I want you to know, it is hard for a minister to sit there and not be up here preaching, because they got so used to doing it. And can I say that I had drifted a little bit? I drifted a little bit. I didn't drift away from the church, but I drifted away from the pulpit. And I told my wife, I said, we need to get involved in the church. Friends, I want you to know, if you have drifted away from God today, this morning, one of the best things you can do is get involved. Get involved in prayer. Get involved in the ministries of this church. Get involved in God's Word. Hang out with the right people. Get involved. And when you come to worship, worship the Lord with thanksgiving and gladness. And you will find at the end of the day that you found your way. That the drifting is all over. And it's time to get back on board with the Lord. Have you drifted? Raise your hand on this one. Do you know somebody that's drifted? Wish they'd come back? Wish they'd be a member of the Central Christian Church in Lawrenceville again? Don't you wish they'd come back? I have friends like that. I wish they'd come back. I believe that it begins with good old-fashioned prayer. When God's people pray, great things happen. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, I come to you this morning. Lord, it is so easy to drift away. And we can be sitting in the pew and still be drifting away. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to come together in God's Word and in prayer. Lord, help us to hang out with the right people. And when we come to worship, help us not to fake it. Help us to really mean it from the bottom of our hearts. That we come before you with joy and gladness and thanksgiving. And Lord, when we worship, and when we pray, and when we read, it truly comes from our heart, because we know that you hear our prayers and that you listen and you feel our worship. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to make a decision for you, whether they need to rededicate their life or be baptized for the very first time in the watery graves of Christian baptism, Lord, what better day today to do that? Thank you for paving the way through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.
Would you stand?